Maayong hapon or maayong gabi is inyong tanan. That's how we greet here in our country, in our dialect. It means good evening to everybody. And it's truly my joy to be with you tonight, especially that God had given me the privilege to preach His powerful word in our midst. You know what? I'm really overwhelmed with the reality that even distance cannot separate all of us, brothers and sisters in the Lord, because we know that we are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. May I say again, in addition to the song that I have sung today for the glory of the Lord Jesus and for our encouragement, that indeed the Lord is good. This past week, a super typhoon ravaged our country and the Lord protected us from that. Praise the Lord for that. And also the Lord has blessed Sue with a healthy pregnancy. We thank God that the baby inside of her is growing healthily, and we're excited to have our second doctor's visit within this month. Also, Paige is turning 2 this coming 22nd. We are happy to hear recently that she prayed by her own before we slept, and that was really amazing to see how she is learning how to understand what Christian life is about. And we're really praying that she will come to know Jesus as her Savior. She loves helping Sue bake muffins and humming tunes. She brings joy and gladness into our daily lives here in our home. And we are, of course, getting excited to the timeline of the Lord as far as our going there, our move to Australia, really. I know that the Lord will grant us the desires of our hearts in His perfect time. We thank you all for praying for us. I know that you have been coming to the throne of grace for us, and I know that the Lord is listening to our prayers, and He always makes everything beautiful in His time. And so as we wait for that time, I pray that we will continue to minister to each other, even through this opportunity. Thank you so much, Pastor Wayne, again, for inviting me. And thank you for Tim for facilitating this. I'm so, so blessed to be with you. And so let's open our word, the copy of our word, the word of God. Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Let me read to us once again, verses 1 through 4. The word of God tells us, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Join me, please, as we commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, our Almighty God, we praise you, Lord. We thank you for this wonderful time you have given to your children to gather. We are so blessed by the messages of the songs, which remind us of an amazing, holy, powerful God that we have, who will never leave us nor forsake us. You are a God who's good, always good. And even, Lord, this opportunity to listen to your word is an evidence of your goodness to our lives, because you know that we need this feeding in our souls. And so guide our thoughts, O God, guide our hearts. May we truly learn, and by your word indeed, our lives will be sanctified, becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, dearly beloved, this is part 2 of the message we have heard last time we were together. The message, of course, is entitled, The Amazing Race of Faith. And we tackled 2 of the 5 principles of running this amazing race of faith. Last time we were together, we discussed the 2. The first was, we need to listen to the witnesses mentioned there in verse number 1, the great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. I thought growing up that there was a big screen in heaven where those who have gone before us are watching our lives, cheering us on, or rooting for us to do the right things. But I don't think that is the teaching of the scriptures here. Well, and you know what? Here in the Philippines, it is a pretty common idea that people in heaven are looking down on us. In fact, some of the most common ways which people use to send their comfort to a bereaved family like ours a few weeks ago when we lost our grandmother was they would say, she's now in a much better place. She's looking down on us. Those are really comforting words. And yes, my grandmother is now in a much better place. She's now in heaven because she has trusted Christ as her Savior. But the second statement, she's looking down on us, we don't see that in the scriptures. You know, they are there worshiping the Lord and focused on serving Christ, not really focused on looking down on us. The concept here in verse number 1 is that the great cloud of witnesses, listed of course in chapter 11, is testifying to us today to run our race faithfully as they did when they lived. They testified that the just shall live by faith. And really that's the meaning of that. And so we need to listen to their testimony to live our lives by faith. The second principle we learned last time was lay aside every weight. Lay aside every weight. Hebrews here tells us that we need to lay aside every weight that can weigh us down in our race. Anything that can slow us down in this race of faith must be laid aside in order for us to run fast and to run far. That's our aim. What are these weights? We said that sin in general is one of those dead weights. We need to lay aside sin in our lives. And even the good things of life, if exalted above the Master, can be weighed. It can be habits, a way of life, relationships, delights, even our favorite recreation can weigh us down. So much time in Facebook, in social media, so much time in our hobbies can be weighed, can hamper us from running our race. And so that's why the writer of Hebrews tells us today, we need to lay aside those weights. Really, beloved, let's continue our study. Let's study the third, the fourth, and the fifth principles. Let's start with the third principle here that we have on how we should run our race of faith. The third principle is to leave behind the sin. To leave behind the sin. Now, I know in point number 2, laying aside the weight, we mentioned that sin in general can be weight. But here, if you look at the verse, the writer of the book of Hebrews specifically mentions the sin. There is this specific sin here that he is looking for. He's trying to highlight, which easily ensnares us. He says, lay aside every weight, every encumbrance, and the sin which so easily entangles us. It is noteworthy that indeed this specific sin is singled out in this passage. Now, there's a lot of discussion, dearly beloved, into what this sin is. The commentators are divided about this. But I believe we will be able to know what this specific sin is if we tackle two important realities regarding this passage. The first is the phrase easily ensnares or easily entangles. Easily ensnares translates the ancient Greek word euperistatos, euperistatos, which means well standing around, thwarting a racer in every direction. That is euperistatos. Something that stands around, waiting there to just thwart you off your race, your course. So this passage tells us that this sin is so sinister and dangerous because it stands around ready anytime to take us out from our race of faith. When we give in to this sin, it knocks us out from the race of faith. Now, the second reality here, how we can know what this exact sin is the context. Hebrews chapter 12 and Hebrews chapter 11 talk about faith. living by faith, running the race of faith. So along this context, dearly beloved, what is this sin which easily thwarts us from this life of faith, from this race of faith? I believe that the sin that easily ensnares us is then faithlessness, or worry, or doubt. Faithlessness, worry, or doubt is the enemy and is the antithesis of faith. It's the opposite of faith, dearly beloved. And so I believe the sin here that the writer of Hebrews is trying to highlight is the sin of faithlessness, the sin of doubt, the sin of worry. Robert D. Jones, in his booklet, Why Worry? Getting to the Heart of Anxiety, says this: perhaps no single problem hampers more people than the problem of worry or anxiety. It can arise suddenly and plague us daily. It saps our sleep, drains our joys, and exhausts our energy. It clouds our thinking, wrecks our relationships, and aggravates our bodily ailments. While worry is chronic and crippling for some of us, it is an everyday annoyance for all of us. That's what Robert D. Jones tells us. What an honest and biblical standpoint about worry. I read in the website of the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors about what they say about worry, about faithlessness, about doubt. These are the things they're saying. Number one, when we worry, we are knocked off from our course of faith. Number two, our thoughts become unproductive and or consumed with things. Number three, worry controls us and causes us to neglect relationships and responsibilities. Number four, worry harms our bodies, possibly with upset stomachs, ulcers, migraine, headaches, and others. Number five, worry causes us to lose hope instead of finding biblical answers. And lastly, they say when we worry, we stop functioning. You see, a Christian worrier cannot run the race of faith victoriously. That's why the Hebrews writer here, dearly beloved, says we need to lay aside that weight, that sin that easily ensnares us, worrying. Every single day, we are tempted to worry about maybe our children, about our family, about our business, about our job, about our church, about our finances, about our health, about our marriage. There, if you just go and find a thing to worry about, you will find it. You will find it. You will not only find one or two, you will find a lot of things to worry about. But dearly beloved, again, I tell you, a Christian worrier cannot run the race of faith victoriously. That's why the Bible tells us not to worry. Philippians 4:6 tells us, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry for anything, about anything. But Paul says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Whatever your concerns are, whatever your needs are, tell God about them. Commit them to God. Matthew 6:25-32 tells us this wonderful encouragement about worry, against worry. Jesus says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds, Jesus Christ says. Look at the birds in the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, neither they toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, Jesus Christ concludes, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. To summarize these two passages, dearly beloved, we can glean three antidotes for worry in our lives. First is be prayerful. Prayer is an antidote for worry. Second, be thankful. Count your blessings, says the hymn. Name them one by one. The number three, be worshipful. That's the meaning there of the word seek. But seek first the kingdom of God. The word seek there is to worship God. You see, if you worship God, you don't have time to worry. And that's the third. That's the third principle, dearly beloved, as we run this race. We need to leave behind the sin. The sin of worry. Let's go to the fourth principle in running this race. The fourth principle, dearly beloved, is found again in verse number one. In this last portion of verse number one, it says, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So the fourth principle, learn to endure. Learn to endure. As followers of Christ, the race of faith set by God before us is not an easy one. It's not an easy road. It's not an easy race. In fact, the word race here, the English word race here comes from the Greek word agon. And I know that sounds familiar to us because we can somehow relate it to the English word agony. Agon, agony. This race of faith is filled with agony, dearly beloved. This race of faith demands effort. It is compared to a contest. A marathon, if you may. Compared to a sprint or a dash, the marathon is different. It takes long hours of agonizing run. That's why it's demanded for us to run it with endurance. Those who join marathons know the agony they expect to go through if they want to win the race. By the way, that's the point of running a marathon, right? You want to win the race. That's the point of why you're joining races. You want to win. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Paul says, run in such a way that you may obtain that prize. Don't just run without an aim to win. Run to win. That's what he's saying. And for you to win this race of faith, you need to be able to endure. You need to learn what endurance is all about. And endurance has a lot of angles. You see, as a runner, you need to be in your best physical shape. You need to tone up those muscles. You need to study the way your arm moves and your leg runs. And you need to discipline your appetite. Your diet must be controlled. You need to get enough rest. You need to go through serious training. Dearly beloved, these and more are agonizing things to go through. But because you want to run your marathon, you will do it. You will endure all of these things. It is the same with our Christian lives. It's the same with our Christian lives. We need to be in our best spiritual state as we run this race, dearly beloved. We need to flex our spiritual disciplines. We need to take heed of our lifestyles. We need to discipline our appetites. We need to have a thorough, serious study and training in holiness in the Word of God, because we know this is our manual for our race. And you know what? It doesn't help that the old man fights against the new man. It doesn't help that the world persecutes us. It doesn't help that the evil one tempts us. It doesn't help that this body is perishing daily. It limits us. But that's why the writer of Hebrews tells us here, we are commanded here to endure, to learn to endure. That word endurance comes from the Greek word hopomone, which is really based on the Greek word hopomeno, meaning to remain under. In this instance, to remain under tremendous pressure or difficulty. That's the word endurance. Meaning, dearly beloved, as you're running this race of faith, and we know there's a lot of difficulties, struggles that come our way, we need to endure. We need to make the resolution to keep on running, that we should not stop, even though the times are getting tough, even though it's difficult, even though our path is going uphill, even though there's a lot of pressure around us, we need to continue running. We will get tired, and that's a part of the running, but we should not quit running. But also, we should not resort to just walking. We should not just resort to just crawling. That's not the encouragement here. The encouragement here is to keep running. Dearly beloved, that's the encouragement. Keep running. Keep running. Keep on, even though it's hard. James tells us these words in James 1:12. Blessed is the man who endures temptations or who endures trials in his life. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Blessed are we, dearly beloved, if we keep on running. William Carey, the father of modern missions, was a man who kept running. He faced a ministry disappointment of overwhelming proportions. Only by resting in God's sovereign purposes was he, like Habakkuk, able to endure and not burn out. Carey began his missionary ministry in India in 1793. He labored in that country for 40 continuous years, never once returning to his native England. And one big important part of his ministry was translation. Carey was a brilliant linguist, translating portions of scripture into over a dozen Indian languages. But one afternoon, dearly beloved, after 20 years of nonstop laboring, translating all of this scripture passages, all of his work was burned in a fire. His printing plant and his warehouse was burned down in a couple of hours, and all of his equipment and all of those things, these copies of translations, were all burned, all consumed by the fire. Of course, during that time, dearly beloved, they didn't have laptops, they didn't have Xerox or photocopying machines, so they don't have any backup whatsoever. Everything there was built. 20 years worth of work, of nonstop labor, were gone within a few hours. How did he respond? How did William Carey respond to this crushing devastation? How would you have responded? Listen to the words which William Carey wrote to his pastor friend Andrew Fuller in England. He wrote, "The ground must be labored over again. But we are not discouraged. We have all been supported under the affliction and preserved from discouragement. To me, the consideration of the divine sovereignty and wisdom has been very supporting. I endeavored to improve this, our affliction, last Lord's Day from Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. I principally dwelt upon two ideas. Number one, William Carey said, he dwelt on the idea that God has a sovereign right to dispose of us as he pleases. And number two, we ought to acquiesce in all that God does with us and to us. What an enduring, faithful runner William Carey was. And that's the encouragement to us today, dearly beloved. In adversity, the faithful do not turn away. The godly do not act godless when mocked. The righteous do not abandon their confession when threatened with death. Like Christ, those who believe the Lord hold fast to his promise in the face of suffering. So the words of one author encouraging us to continue running a race in the midst of adversity. my brothers and my sisters, how are you running your race today? Maybe I'm talking to mothers. Maybe I'm talking to fathers here, wives, husbands, sons and daughters, church ministers. How are you in your run? May I encourage you to continue running with endurance. Let's press on. Let's press on. Let's run to win. The fifth principle that we have here, dearly beloved, is look unto Jesus. That's the fifth principle as we run this race of faith. Look unto Jesus. Let's look at verses 2-4 now. The Word of God tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Dearly beloved, to win this race of faith, focus is very crucial. We cannot afford to get distracted along the way by anything that will not contribute to our race. That's why verse number 2 tells us to focus our eyes on Jesus. Our eyes must be on Jesus. Not so much on the obstacles, although they may be many. Not so much on the cloud of witnesses, although they lived faithfully. And yes, we must listen to what they're telling us. We need to live by faith. Not so much on the way, dearly beloved, although it may be uphill. No, not on those things. The right focus for a faithful runner is Jesus Christ. We must have our eyes fixed on him. We must have our eyes on the Lord. Why? Why should we focus on him? Sometimes the obstacles are too heavy. We are tempted to focus on them. And yes, we must do some things to solve problems in our lives. That's important. But those things must never be the focus, the main focal point of our eyes. Our spiritual eyes must always be on Jesus. Reason number 1 is this, because he is the author and the finisher of our faith. That's what the verse tells us. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Our faith begins and ends with Jesus Christ. And he will finish what he started in us. That's what Paul says in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If we want to win this race of faith, we must focus our eyes on the author and the finisher of our faith, Jesus. The second reason why we should focus on Jesus, says the verse, is that he is the best example of running with endurance. He is the best example of running with endurance. Look at the verse again. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What did Jesus Christ do to be the best example, to be the best model of a faithful runner who runs with endurance? First, he endured the cross. Second, he despised the shame. Third, he endured hostility. And fourthly, Christ sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, dearly beloved, he endured all of those three things I mentioned. And then on the fourth thing, he was able to truly finish the race. He did not stop. He did not give up. He went through all of those with endurance. And his joy was that he completed the work that the Heavenly Father gave him. The Word of God is clear unto why he was sent. to seek and to save that which was lost. The salvation work of Jesus was complete. He completed it. That's why he's our best example, my dear brothers and sisters. The third reason why we should focus on Jesus is that he is the strength and encouragement we need. He is the strength and encouragement we need. May I ask you this evening, are you discouraged? Are you lonely? Are you hopeless? Are you weary in your race? Do you feel like you cannot make it? Do you feel like you want to give up? Do you feel like everything is just going uphill and there's no time to rest? And there's no encouragement coming from anybody. And it doesn't help that we are in a pandemic right now. Do you need strength? Do you need encouragement, dearly beloved? Well, the encouragement today from the words of the writer of the book of Hebrews is this. Look unto Jesus. Verse 3 tells us, consider him. Consider him. Sometimes we look for encouragement. We look for strength from other sources. Sometimes we look at our bank accounts and see, am I going to be encouraged with my bank account? Do I have a lot here? Will this keep me afloat? Sometimes we look for encouragement from other people, and that is a good source. Our brothers and sisters can be a source of encouragement, but the best source of encouragement that will never waver is Jesus. Jesus is our strength. Jesus is our joy. Jesus is our peace. So my brothers and my sisters, keep your eyes on him. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And the question is, what happens if we don't focus on Jesus? What happens? Ask the Apostle Peter. Check Matthew 14. Because he will give you an instance, a time when he decided not to look to Jesus, to take away his gaze from Jesus. You know this story. He will tell you of that story, of an instance, of experience when he was walking on water. Can you believe this? Do you believe it, dearly beloved? Because Peter walked on water with Jesus. And everything was going well, right? Up until he took his eyes off of Jesus and he focused on the wind. That the passage tells us there in Matthew 14 was boisterous. And the result was what? Devastating. He was scared. He got scared. He was afraid. And at that very moment that he took his eyes off on Jesus, he began to sink. Church, that's what will happen to us if we don't fix on our eyes on Jesus. We will sink. And later on, you will realize you have stopped running. You had sat down. Maybe you're almost crawling. So keep your eyes on Jesus, dearly beloved. As I conclude this message this evening, I'd like to say that in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul is one who taught a lot about running a race, to running the race of faith. Today, dearly beloved, will you, before the presence of God and by his grace, through the words of the Apostle Paul, make the following resolutions? First, will you resolve that none of these things in life will move you, and that you will count your life, you will not count your life dear to yourself, so that you may finish your race with joy and the ministry which you have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God? And number two, will you resolve to keep the fight, the good fight of faith? And number three, will you resolve to finish the race? Number four, will you resolve to keep the faith? dearly beloved, if you do, you have the grace of Christ available for you. And you will never run alone. The Lord Jesus is with you. Our brothers and sisters are with you. Let's run together. Let's run together this amazing race of faith for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. O God, our Father, thank you, Lord, for such timely encouragement to us from your word. Thank you, dear Lord, that you have reminded us of these five principles for us to continue running this race, for us to win. You don't want us to lose. You want us to win. And so I pray, Lord, you teach us to listen to the witnesses. Teach us, Lord, to leave behind the weight. Teach us, Lord, to leave behind the sin. Teach us, Lord, to endure. Teach us, Lord, to look unto Jesus. And I pray for everyone listening to this sermon today that they will make resolutions today to keep running for your glory and honor. Maybe some are discouraged. I pray you encourage, O Lord. And maybe, Lord, there are some brothers and sisters who already have stopped running. We are deeply saddened by that, but we pray for them. We remember them. That you would send a message in their hearts today for them to pick up where they have stopped so they can run the race with us. Father, we thank you for this church. We thank you for the men and women who run faithfully. And Lord, personally, I'm excited to be with them so I can run with them the race of faith. We can be an encouragement to each other. I pray that until then, you just strengthen us, you encourage us, and lead us. Bless Pastor Wayne. Bless the deacons. Bless the ministers, the preachers. I pray that with their leadership, their example of faithful running, will trickle down to the members so that, Lord, at the end of our lives, we will hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Father, those are the words we yearn to hear from you. And so I pray for this church, O Lord, for CMBC, may we all be found faithful. All this we pray in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen.